hate that Brenda didn't get to sing that song this morning because I heard her rehearsing earlier, and that was going to be tremendous. But evidently, the Lord had other plans. So let me invite you to take your Bibles and find Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. It is so good for me when we can come back to the Gospel of Mark. That is just a place where I am comfortable. I hope and pray that you are comfortable. And today will be a little bit different because we're actually, even though last Sunday we celebrated Easter and the resurrection, we're actually going to go back to Passion Week, and specifically to Tuesday of Passion Week. And we're going to see and to hear Jesus sharing a parable, telling a parable to the Jewish religious leaders. And I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, Lousy Tenants, But a Good Landlord. Lousy Tenants, But a Good Landlord. Let me just remind you this morning a little bit about parables. This is the first parable that Jesus is using in the Gospel of Mark since Mark chapter 4. So it's been several chapters since we have last seen, and I believe it was the parable of the mustard seed. And Mark chapter 4 was the last parable that Jesus used here in Mark's gospel. In your Bibles this morning, depending on the translation that you're using, the New King James calls this the parable of the wicked vine dressers. Your Bible may say the wicked tenants or the wicked vine growers or some variation of that. But remember the definition of a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And let me share with you, remind you of some reasons why Jesus used parables in his earthly ministry. First of all, he used parables to reveal mysteries. To reveal mysteries about the kingdom of God to his followers. Secondly, he used parables to conceal realities or to hide truths about the kingdom of God in a form of judgment for those who would not believe, for those who had rejected him and his message. And then thirdly, he used parables to fulfill prophecies. There were prophecies spoken in the Old Testament, and the fulfillment of them oftentimes is in Jesus speaking and teaching in parables. And so if you have found Mark chapter 12 and verse 1, I'm going to invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read this morning verses 1 through 12. And again, we're thinking about lousy tenants, but a good landlord. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come, and he will destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Look back, if you will, in verse 1, and let's begin to identify some particular parts or roles or variables in today's story. Then he being the Lord Jesus, began to speak to them. Remember at the end of Mark chapter 11, Jesus was asked a question about his authority. The Jewish religious leaders had come to him and said, how is it that you do these things that you're doing? And by what authority are you doing these things? Specifically, cleansing the temple and teaching on prayer and forgiveness. And so Jesus began to speak to them in parables. Remember, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And then here in verse 1, it seems as if Jesus is referencing Isaiah chapter 5. Let me read Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The prophet said, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And so it seems that Jesus has a parable from the Old Testament in mind as he is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. It was not uncommon in this day and time for a wealthy landowner to rent out his land to tenant farmers, or the way the New King James uses the word vine dressers. And the wealthy landlord, he would go away for an extended period of time, and he would allow the vine dressers or the vine growers or the tenant farmers to raise grapes and subsequently wine on this land. And as for their rent would be paid in the harvest. They would take a portion of that which was produced, maybe 40%, maybe only 30%, and they would give that to the landowner as their rent of this particular land. But it says there in verse 1, a man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge or a rock wall around it. And this hedge was to keep out the animals who would want to destroy the vineyard. And he dug a place for the wine vat or that which would hold the juice as it was squeezed out of the grapes from the wine press. And he built a tower. And the tower was used to look out and to see animals approaching or intruders approaching. So the tower was for protection, but also a place for the vine dressers to live and to stay and to sleep. It was also used for storage. And so what we have here in verse 1, we have this man, and this man seems to be God. And he planted this vineyard, which seems to be the nation of Israel. And he leased it to the vine dressers, which seemed to be the Jewish religious leaders, the tenant farmers. And remember, the Jewish religious leaders were composed of three groups, the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. And God, it says, went into a far country. He went away for a time, and he left the nation of Israel to the Jewish religious leaders. Look at verse 2. Now at vintage time, or harvest time, the man, the landlord, God sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. So it was harvest time. And the landlord sent a servant to collect the rent, maybe 30%, maybe 40% of the harvest. Now, the tenant farmers would keep 60% or 70%, but there was going to be a portion that in normal relationship, in a normal contract, in a normal agreement, they would pay the landowner for the opportunity to have the land and to produce this wine. And so the landowner sent a servant. But verse 3 says, they took him and they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Well, what does the landowner do? Does he still continue to try to collect his rent? Absolutely he does. Verse 4, again, he sent them another servant. And at him they threw stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away, shamefully treated. Well, did he stop with just two servants? No. Look at verse 5. And again, he sent another. And him they killed. And then Jesus says there in the middle of verse 5, and we lose track. We lose count. And many others, beating some and killing some. All servants, all sent on behalf of the landlord, on behalf of this landowner, on behalf of God. These servants, they symbolize the prophets of God. They symbolize the prophets of God that God sent to the nation of Israel. But even before the nation of Israel, I think about Noah. Think about Noah as a prophet of God, sent to the people in his day to speak the message of God. And yet that message fell on deaf ears. I think about Elijah. I think about Elijah. And Elijah and the message that he spoke and preached to the nation of Israel. And yet, how was Elijah treated? Well, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 tells us that Ahab and Jezebel and their treatment of Elijah sent Elijah into the wilderness. And he was so distraught, he was so disappointed, he was so emotionally unhappy, he was ready to take his own life. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Elijah was God's prophet, and yet was not well received, like Noah was not well received. I think about Zechariah. Zechariah in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 21. Listen to his fate. So they conspired against him, Zechariah, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Very close to the temple, Zechariah had been preaching to the nation of Israel. And how did they respond? by stoning him and killing him. We think in the New Testament. We think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a messenger of God, a prophet of God. And how was he received and what was his fate? Matthew chapter 14 and verse 10. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. Herod sent and had John beheaded in prison. And then Stephen. Stephen in the life of the first church, Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. Listen to what God's word says. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The landowner had sent his servants to be an ambassador for him to the tenant farmers. And they beat them, and they stoned them, and they killed them, and they sent them away. And God sent his messenger, his prophets, to the nation of Israel. And what did they do? They stoned them, and they killed them, and they sent them away. Well, would the landowner give up? Would he stop? Would he figure that he's barking up the wrong tree and go about his other business? No. Look at verse 6. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, to the tenant farmers, the lousy tenant farmers, saying, they will respect my son. Surely they'll respect my son, my flesh and blood. Surely they will. Verse 7, but those vine dressers, those vine growers, those lousy tenant farmers said among themselves, this is the heir. This is the heir to the landowner's throne, to his inheritance. They said, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So what did they do? Verse 8. They took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Did God stop sending ambassadors to the nation of Israel after they had stoned and killed his prophets? No. He sent his son, his only son, Jesus. He sent Jesus to the nation of Israel, pleading with them to be at peace with God. And what did they do? They treated him just like the prophets. What did the vine dressers do? They treated the landlord's son just like they had treated the servants. And they killed the owner's only son. And we killed God's only son. And so then Jesus in verse 9 asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? What will God do? But Jesus doesn't leave the question unanswered. He answers it by saying, he will come and he will destroy the vine dressers or the tenant farmers and give the vineyard to others. Well, again, the owner seems to be God. And the vineyard, while previously was the nation of Israel, and certainly still is, but even broader, the kingdom of God. He will come and he will destroy the vine dressers. He will destroy the Jewish religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders. And he will give the vineyard to others, to Gentiles. What this parable is teaching us this morning, at least on one level, is that God's plan and God's working with the nation of Israel has been put aside for the moment. It's been put aside, not permanently, but temporarily. It's been put aside while God populates His heavenly church. While God populates his kingdom with the fullness of the Gentiles. Verse 10, Jesus says, "Have you not even read this scripture?" And he quotes Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. "The stone which the builders rejected," the stone being the Lord Jesus, "which the builders," the Jewish religious leaders, "they rejected. Jesus came and he said, 'I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. I am the Savior. I am the Son of God.' But the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone for the Gentile church, for the kingdom of God. And this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Verse 12 says, and they sought to lay hands on him. They understood what Jesus was saying. The words of the Christ had pierced their heart, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. What's the point of this parable? What is Jesus trying to say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, about himself? Well, if you'll remember, I said to you in our beginning this morning that my title was "Lousy Tenants, But a Good Landlord." You see, I believe this parable teaches us much about the character of God. Specifically, three attributes or characteristics about God that you'll want to know, you'll want to remember, and I trust and pray you'll find encouraging today. First of all, we know that God is patient. Let me say that again. We know that God is patient. How do we know that? Because of the landlord. Because of the landowner. When it was harvest time and he sent a messenger to the vine dressers or to the tenant farmers, did he send just one servant? No. Did he send just two? No. Did he send just three? No. He sent many. Why? Because he was patient. He was patient with the vine dressers. He was patient with the tenant farmers. And I want you to know this morning that same God is patient with you. I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture. Write this reference down. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Some of you probably have it memorized. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. Or your translation may read, the Lord is not slow concerning His promise, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are tuned in with me this morning, and you have never put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, I want you to know that God is patient. And He is trying to give you another chance, and another chance, and another chance, and another chance to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know that that same God is patient with you. As we sin and sin again and sin again and sin again, and we sin doing the same old sin that we've always done by sinning, God is patient. And today, on this Lord's Day, He is patient toward you, ready to give you another chance. Not only do we see from this parable that first of all, God is patient. But secondly, we see that God is loving. He is loving. How do we know that God is loving? Well, if you'll remember, we saw the landowner not just send one servant, not just two, not just three, but many servants. But He didn't stop there. We know that He was loving because He sent His Son. He sent His one beloved, verse 6 says, Son. On His own behalf, as an ambassador of the landowner. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, God in heaven is loving toward you. Because He didn't stop with the prophets. He didn't stop with Noah and Elijah and Zechariah and John the Baptist and Stephen. He sent His Son. His one and only Son. To die on the cross and in our place and for our sins. And Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, the 3rd chapter, in the 16th verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Apostle Paul says in Romans, chapter 5 and verse 8. If you ever are wondering, does God love me? If you're ever prone to forget the truth that God loves you, if you're ever thinking, has God ever proven to me that He loves me? Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. God has proved His love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Ma'am or sir, if you're tuned in this morning and you're wondering, does God love you? He does, and He's proved it. Just as the landowner sent His only Son to the lousy tenants, God has sent His only Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world. God is patient. And God is loving. And number three, Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, let us not take for granted. Let us not impose on the patience of God for too long. Let us not disregard the love of God for too long. Because not only is God patient, and not only is God loving, but brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, God is also just. He is just. And verse 9 says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and he will destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. If you're listening this morning, ladies and gentlemen, do not impose on the patience of God any longer. Do not disregard the love of God any longer. Because there will come a day in your life, if you continue to reject Christ as Savior and Lord, there will come a day in your life where His patience will be no more. And you will think that His love will be no more. Because if you continue disregarding the message of salvation, the message of hope in Christ that Jesus has shared with us, then God in His justice will allow you, because of your sin, to spend an eternity in hell separated from Christ. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And can I say this morning to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are continuing to live in sin, continuing to say no to God's plan and God's will for your life, to continue living a life that is characterized by disobedience and rebellion rather than obedience and faithfulness? Don't impose on God's patience any longer. Don't disregard God's love any longer. Understand that for us, God is also just. And unless we repent, we will all likewise perish. The parable of the lousy tenants, but the good landlord. This morning, ladies and gentlemen, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, in just a moment I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'm going to invite you to join me, perhaps even reciting or repeating the prayer that I will be praying. And I want you to know, as long as you mean it, as long as you're sincere, as long as you are honestly calling on the name of the Lord to save you, He will hear that prayer. He will honor that prayer. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would invite you in the next few moments to allow the Lord to search you. To search you. Is there any way that you're imposing on God's patience, that you're disregarding His love? Because sooner or later, you will experience His justice in your life. May we be found faithful in our relationship as the child of God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And again, if you have never trusted in Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, would you just simply repeat a prayer, something like this? Dear Jesus, I understand that I'm a sinner. And I understand that my sin has separated me from God. And Jesus, today I invite you to forgive me of my sin. I invite you to come into my heart. I invite you to wash me as white as snow and take my sin away as far as the east is from the west. And be my Lord. And be my Savior. And this, from this point forward, I will do the best that I can to honor you and to serve you with my whole life. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you prayed a prayer similar to that or like that this morning, we want to know about that at Emory Baptist Church. We want to celebrate with you. We want to counsel with you. We want to be a part of the discipling process with you. And so I would encourage you to let us know on Facebook, to send us an email or call the church office. We want to know about your decision to follow Christ. Brothers and sisters, if there is a specific way that God's Word has spoken to you this morning, I'd love to hear about that. Send me an email. Send me a text message. Give me a phone call. Connect with me on Facebook. I would love to know how the parable of the lousy tenants and the good landlord spoke to your life this morning. Can I just remind you before we close this morning, brothers and sisters, that if you have not already heard from Brother Ronnie today in our Sunday school small group curriculum in the book of Romans, that's available to you. You can simply go to emorybaptist.org and find that video as we continue to study the book of Romans, even during this interim period. I want to just say thank you and bless you, Emory Baptist Church, for your faithful giving. You've done so well in starting off the month of April, and I'm so grateful for your faithfulness and generosity. Please continue to do that as we continue this month. You can do that by dropping off your offering envelope here in the church office, as our office is still open during the week. You can mail that to P.O. Box 248. You can send us some type of payment or check through your online banking, or you can contribute at emorybaptist.org. And then continue to stay connected with us and continue to be in prayer for Governor Greg Abbott. I believe that he has said a week from tomorrow, April the 27th, he will be explaining more about our state and going forward in the days and the weeks to come. And I believe that April the 27th announcement will have something to say about our churches and our Sunday Lord's Day gatherings. So you be in prayer and you stay in touch with what is going on here and what is going on in our state. God bless you today. Awesome that we're able to connect the way that we are. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we sing our benediction.